Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Take out a Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. That's where we're going to be spending our time this afternoon. We're going to continue on our series on traits that matter. This is an examination of Old Testament individuals who were pleasing to God by who they were. And since God has not changed, the pattern that they have set for us is a pattern that if we follow, we'll have the same result. If we do what they did, God will be pleased with us. And so we've looked at this point at 11 different individuals, and we gave them a last name, that is, their trait, their characteristic that set them apart, that made God pleased with them. And so with Abraham, it was faith. With Joseph, it was his great integrity. Moses was meek. Joshua was carefully obedient. Gideon was fearfully obedient. Samuel was faithful. David was a worshiper. Elijah was a reformer. Josiah was tenderhearted. Daniel had great endurance. And Esther had courage. And what we're going to look at this afternoon then is, as you might have guessed, having turned to the book of Nehemiah, well, it's Nehemiah. You'll notice I didn't ask you what Nehemiah's trait was. Well, there's a few reasons for that. One, I recognize Nehemiah isn't known. Most people don't really have a great idea as to who Nehemiah was, and so they wouldn't know what to say. Second of all, those people who do know Nehemiah, there's not that one verse that says Nehemiah was blank. And so it's a little bit challenging. I give John Fraser just all sorts of credit. Through this whole series, he has been so steadfast in examining this. And for the last month, we've been talking about Nehemiah as to what the trait is. And we disagree. We have not any more than on semantics. We agree on the whole, but just semantics. And he's challenging. As it turns out, the young kids today were studying Nehemiah, all of them downstairs. I happened to ask two of the teachers, what trait would you give? These were the two answers I got. One was prayer, which is great. That's accurate. He does pray a lot. It's not the trait we're picking. And the other one was, I would not venture a guess. He's hard. He's not easy. And I have a challenge. He's the 13 chapters focused on him. We're not going to be able to spend all of our time reading, and I encourage you then to go ahead and read the book, but I've also told you you have another advantage. All of the kids just studied Nehemiah this morning. You can ask the kids about Nehemiah, and they can tell you a little bit about him. I'll tell you his trait. He's a motivator. And Nehemiah, the motivator or the leader, and I want to add something to that. He's the motivator to get God's people to do God's work. Now, that's way too long for a last name, so we're just calling him Nehemiah, the motivator. But that is what the book of Nehemiah is about. It's about a man who comes from far away to get God's people to start doing the things they should have been doing all along. He's the motivator, and he's quite amazing as far as that goes. So let's get the context to the book. Let's talk about what's happening leading up to it, and then we'll talk about what happens in it, and then we'll talk about what it was that Nehemiah really did that worked so well. So context, first off, God's people were given the promised land. So we're to go all the way back to when they leave Egypt as slaves, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land, but God had made a covenant with them. He'd made a promise. He said, this land is yours and you get to keep it unless you disobey me. And if you disobey me, I'll give you warnings, but if you keep disobeying me, eventually I will send you off into captivity. And so the people repeatedly disobey God. That is the Old Testament. Over and over and over and over again, God's people disobeying him. And God is faithful. He keeps his word. And so what does God do? He sends them into captivity. Yeah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there's a division. Northern kingdom's gone. We're talking about the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom keeps disobeying God. And so God sends the Babylonians. And they're sent into captivity. And for 70 years, they're out of the land because God has said, if you disobey me, that's what happens. So they're out of the land. And then after 70 years, God sends them back. But the question is, would they learn? Had they learned from all that previous time, seeing God's punishment for their disobedience? And the answer is, well, They get home, they get to their place, the Jerusalem is destroyed, the capital city, the temple is destroyed, and they get to work right away. And they start building the temple, and then they quit. The people quit doing what God wanted them to do. And so God sent a motivator. Actually, he sent several. He sent Haggai, Zechariah. Those are two prophets that God calls to get down there and say, get them to work. Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the high priest, they also are moved by God to get the people to work. And so the people finish the temple, having been motivated to do that. Have they learned their lesson now? Now will they always do what God wants them to do? And the answer is no. They build the temple and then they quit. We pick up with the book of Nehemiah and the city lay in ruins. Its gates were burned. Its walls were crumbled. The people are vulnerable. The city is desolate. And the people need motivation once more to build. And that's where the book of Nehemiah begins. It begins with this king's cupbearer, a man who is very close to the king back in Susa, way far away from Jerusalem. Here's this king, Artaxerxes, and he has a trusted servant who's a Jew, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he hears about the sad state in chapter 1. If you pick up in Nehemiah 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he goes on and he prays to God, can we fix it? Can you make it better? And so he comes before the king, and the king notices that he's sad and says, what's going on? And he says, well, my people are desolate and the city is in ruins. I would like to go back and fix it. He's asking for leave in a very difficult situation. Cupbearers don't really get vacations like that. They're important to the survival of the king. But the king's going to give him permission to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he goes back, and he goes around, and he examines the city, the walls, and he finds out it's exactly like they said. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 3, it goes talks about his return. I want to make sure I got the right chapter. No, so the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem, and in the middle of the night, he goes out and he walks through a gate, and then he just goes through and he starts examining the city walls. And he can't really get in some places, so he goes back into the city, and he's kind of zigzagging through because, well, the walls have all fallen down. And nobody knows what he's doing. And if you stop and you think about that, he has just exited and entered and exited and entered the city, and nobody knew. The city was truly as desolate as he had heard. The walls have crumbled. There's no protection. There's no help. And so he comes back the next day and he says, let's build. And the people start building. But there's opposition. Some people were upset with what he was doing. They didn't want the city to have walls. They didn't want the temple to be used once more. And so they did everything they could to stop them. They ridiculed the Israelites. They said, you are so weak. What you're doing is such a failure that even a fox could knock over this hole, this wall. And the people kept working. Nehemiah was able to keep them working. And now all of a sudden, now they're getting threats, and they find out that there's armies around them that are coming to sneak in, and while you're working, we're just going to kill you. And nobody's going to know anything about it. We're just going to knock you off. And Nehemiah gets the people to keep working despite their threats. And if there's something that most people remember from Nehemiah from their younger days when they were kids in Bible class, they remember the picture, the imagery of the people working with one hand and a sword in the other. And that's this image of these people being motivated to work at the very time that they know there's a threat. At any moment, an army may attack you from behind, and you'll have no protection. But Nehemiah keeps them working. And he gets the city wall done in 52 days. Can you imagine that? These people have been spending years not getting it done. One person comes in, gets things going, 52 days, less than 2 months later, they've got walls around the entire city. That's an amazing feat that they accomplished. And I mentioned this morning, giving God the credit, Nehemiah does. The reason they were able to do that is God helped them. But that's quite a bit of motivation. But then you look through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, and you start about in chapter 7 or so, and you find out, actually, you know what, even go before that, you find out that there was more issues in the city than just the walls had fallen down. We find out that their religion wasn't where it should be. And Nehemiah does more than just say, okay, people, let's build a wall and have a safe city. He says, let's restore worship to God. Let's start working on the temple again and getting people in the temple singing to God all the time. Every day there should always be people in the temple praying and singing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to reinstitute the tithe. So everybody has to pay so that we have priests in the temple praising God. And there were people who weren't following the law. Some of them were abusing those who were poor. And he says, we're going to fix that. They weren't following the rules, the feasts. Nehemiah says, we're going to fix that. You know what he does? They observe the Feast of Booths. How many of you remember the Feast of Booths? That's not one that we talk about very frequently. It's an odd one. It's one where the people had to leave their homes and live in a tent instead of in their cities. They hadn't observed it since the days of Joshua. But Nehemiah gets the people to do it with the help of Ezra and the priests. And so more than the walls needed to be restored, and he gets them to do that. Then, after 12 years of serving as their governor, he goes home. He goes back to Susa. His work was done. The people have been motivated. They have built the walls. They're following God's law. They're following God's law like they'd never followed God's law before. 12 years to really get the people going. And the question is, would it last? You know, as much as the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah the great motivator, it's a reminder of God's people. We need help. On our own, we fail over and over and over again. We need each other, and we need people with strength who say, let's do what's right. Because Nehemiah goes away, and it doesn't tell us how long he's gone. It just says after several days, for some time, he returns, and guess what he finds? Well, he finds one man has moved into the temple and displaced the things that belong to God. Those tithes, they belong in a certain storeroom. He kicked all of that out. Some of the things that were the Lord's items, he kicked those out so that this man could live in the temple. Nehemiah kicks him out. The people hadn't paid their tithes, so the temple is empty. The priests are no longer there singing. And so he has to go back, and he gets them to come back, and he gets the people to pay tithes once more. And then he finds that the Sabbath isn't being observed. He comes in and the Sabbath was a day of rest, no marketplace. Nobody's supposed to be selling anything. Instead, he finds a great big marketplace. And now he has to have the walls closed, the gates closed, and guarded to keep people from coming in. And then on top of all of that, the people hadn't really learned at all. They had intermarried. The Jews had married with the pagans, the heathens that were around them. And that was what had caused them to fall apart to begin with. That will cause anybody to fall apart when you have this defilement within the family. And I'm not talking about race. It wasn't nearly about that as much as it was. These were people who followed God, marrying people who didn't respect God. Even the great Solomon wasn't able to withstand that pressure. And Nehemiah fixes that. So once again, the people needed motivation, and once again, Nehemiah successfully motivates them. So Nehemiah is a great motivator. I hope you can understand that. Even though we didn't go through read all of that, I hope you'll look at that. I have something to say about Nehemiah the great motivator. I actually have 12 points because I wanted to be biblical. 12 points for why he was a great motivator, and obviously we can't spend a great deal of time, but I want to deal with something first. Why is this a trait that matters? Motivation. One passage in the New Testament that says this isn't something God looks down and says, I need an occasional Nehemiah. This is something where God looks down upon all of us and says, I need a bunch of motivators. My people need motivators. And that passage is Hebrews 10. Everybody knows verse 25, the passage about you better come to the assembly. Well, that's only a small portion of this passage. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need motivation. We need to go out there and be what God wants us to be. And to do that, we need each other to encourage each other to do that. We need each other to remind each other that we need to go out and take a stand. We need to go out and proclaim His excellencies. We need to go out and be what God wants us to be. And we are our own motivators. That's what the assembly, that's a good part of what it is about, is about us getting around the people that are supposed to push us, and an opportunity for us to be around the people we need to push, so that we will not fall into the same mistake from long ago, over and over again, quitting when they shouldn't quit. So what was it that worked so well for Nehemiah? 12 things that I want you to consider that were a part of his great motivation. And I hope that you'll kind of consider this and say, how can I apply this? How can I do this in the assembly? How can I do this when I talk to my brothers and sisters? How can I motivate them like Nehemiah to do the Lord's work? Well, the first thing was he really cared about the work. I mean, Nehemiah, we saw that. We read in chapter 1. When he hears about what's going on, he doesn't think, well, this is not important. He weeps, he prays, he fasts. This is makes him distraught. We need to care about the Lord's work and about each other doing it. If we want to push each other and motivate each other, we've got to care about this. Secondly, he had a plan. Nehemiah is told, asked by Artaxerxes, what do you want to do? And he says, this is what I want to do. Artaxerxes says, how long is it going to take? He says, this is how long it's going to take. He has a plan. He always had a plan. In Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6, another situation comes up. And what's it say? It says, that's in verse 7. I consulted with myself. So here's the situation. What's he do? First thing he does is he thinks. He takes the time to think and say, where do we want to go? How do we want to get there? Have a plan. Wait a second. Isn't that what we were commanded to do? Hebrews 10, verse 24. Consider how to stimulate one another. Consider. Think this out. Come with a plan. Who am I going to talk to? How am I going to encourage them? Third, he inspected the situation for himself. And remember, we talked in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, where he comes there and in the middle of the night, he goes to see what the city's like. Part of what made him a good motivator was the fact that he was aware of the situation. I wonder how many of you have bosses that think they know your job and haven't the slightest clue what you do or how to do it. Here's somebody who took the time to understand the situation before trying to fix it, to understand what was going on before he tried to get them to do what they needed to do. Fourth, he pointed up, you want to know another one, example of number 3. You've seen the show Undercover Boss? That was Nehemiah. He had that idea first. He was the undercover boss to learn the situation first. Fourth, he pointed out the faults. Read this in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Here's where he calls the people to action. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And so he starts off and he motivates them by showing them where we're at is not good. What we need to do is important. And along with that, his call to the people to work includes a message of we can do it. Let's work and succeed. So what he says to them in the next verse, verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. So after hearing about the need for the work, And after being told, and God's with us, in other words, we will succeed, they stood up and said, let's work. And that's how we motivated them, showing them the need for the work and encouraging them that they will succeed in the work. And then immediately they start facing all that opposition, right? They start facing the threats. So what's he do? He listens to the people's fear and gave them reason not to quit. Any of you have bosses that don't understand what you're going through? So frustrating. They're always telling you to do things and you don't want to do it because they don't understand you. Nehemiah, on the other hand, understood they're afraid. And he responds to their fear. So look at this. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them. Kill them and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So he sees their fear, and then he gives them reason not to quit. He doesn't come and lie to them and say, well, don't worry, there's no danger. Instead, he says, we have a reason to finish. Do it for God. Do it for the city. Do it for the family. And the people kept working, despite their fear. He saw their fear, he responded to their fear, he motivated them despite their fear. Seventh, he listened to the people's needs and showed no partiality. This is the kind of guy you want as a boss, you want as a leader. So Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1, the weak of Israel, the Jews that were poor and in trouble and found themselves in great debt because the rich of Jerusalem were happy to give them great loans. This was the early payday loans. Those people that like say, yeah, we'll give you money, and then they charge you this outrageous fee so that you can never get out of debt. And now they own you. And the people come to Nehemiah and they're just saying, help us, help us. And he doesn't look at them and say, well, you shouldn't have made a loan with them. He goes to the rich people and he says, you guys need to stop. That's amazing. He goes after the nobles and the rich and rebukes them because he's listened to the poor. He shows no partiality. He defends the cause of the weak. He rebukes the nobles. And you know that's a person people are going to listen to. He listens to us and he helps us and he is fair. We'll follow him. To the ends of the earth, we will follow this man. And you know what else he did? He set the example. Look at what he says, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10. This is where he's now talking to the nobles. He's saying, what are you guys doing? You're enslaving your own brothers, your own people. You're doing exactly what we're trying to break free from. How dare you do that? But then he says something else. He says, and likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. What he's saying is, we've been giving them without asking for anything back. Can't you do that too? He's not asking them to do more than he was willing to do. He's asking them to do what he was already doing. He set the example. And he didn't just do that here. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, this is a phrase that Nehemiah keeps praying throughout this book, saying, God, notice what I've done. Remember me. He wasn't ashamed of his behavior. He had lived a life that was exemplary, a life that was exemplary. A life that he was not ashamed to let people see. He set the example, and they were motivated by him. And he was not overbearing. So now he gets to be governor. Now he's got power, right? Finally, he gets power. How often have you seen this, where people vote in politicians who promise to support them and to help them, and then they get into office, and what do? Ignore you and raise taxes and do things to oppress you. So frustrating. Nehemiah gets into office for 12 years and he talks about how I had all these rights, I didn't use them. I had the right to tax the people, I didn't use it. He doesn't heavily tax them. And you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, as he talks about how he doesn't oppress the people and use his leadership so that they will follow him and praise him and glorify him. And this, number 10, is huge. He didn't quit. He motivated the people because he didn't quit. He had fears. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 2, it says he became greatly afraid. He didn't quit. He still asked to help. He still went back to Jerusalem, and he still served, and he called the people to action. But then they came after him, and that's what happens to motivators, to leaders, the objectors, the people who don't like it, the people who don't want to be moved. They come after you. Don't quit. He overcame slander. In Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 9, the people start saying, we're going to tell everyone you just want to be king. And he says, there's no truth to that, but he kept going, despite slander, lies. The next attempt, in chapter 10, verse 14, they sent prophets, people claiming to be prophets, saying, oh, they're after you, they're going to kill you right now, quick, hide. That was all. Quick, hide. And he said, no. I will not cower. I will not hide. And he realized those prophets weren't sent from God. They were false prophets. But here you have men being sent to lie, sent to make him look like a fool, to make him look weak. But he would not quit. And do you notice what else he does? We talked about this, chapter 13. He's worked with them for 12 years. He goes away for a time. He comes back. It didn't take. The people are failing once more. He doesn't quit. He calls upon them once more. Brothers and sisters, we encourage one another. We try to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Does that always work? People still fail. They still fall. The motivators that are going to succeed are the ones who don't quit because it failed or somebody fell at one point. You keep working at it. He didn't quit. Two more. He reasoned with them. There's one thing to just tell the people what to do. But he, as we've seen a few occasions already, he told them why to do it. Look at these. Listen to his arguments here. Nehemiah 13, verses 17 and 18. You could have also gone back to Nehemiah 5, where he's getting the rich to start giving their wealth back to the poor. That's not an easy sell. But he convinced them by reasoning with their minds. Nehemiah 13, verse 17. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that your God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He gives them a history lesson and reminds them, you guys know this. Think about it. This didn't work before. Why are you doing it now? Chapter 5, verses 6 through 13 is when, let's go ahead and read that. Nehemiah chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Here's where he has just found out that the people have been enslaved by their own noblemen. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry in these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please, let us leave off this usury. Please, give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of their money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you were exacting from them. Then they said, we will give it back. And we will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And so here he's reasoned with them, said, is it reasonable? Is it right? Is it good? And they said, no. We'll fix it. You want to be a good motivator? Reason with people. Don't just tell them what to do. Tell them why. Why become a Christian? Why serve God? And then the last thing, number 12, he was firm when he needed to be. So he reasons with people, he motivates them that way, but he's also willing to be very firm if necessary. So the Sabbath is being broken, and so he gets guards to stand at the gates and close it. They will not enter in. Well, they spend the night at the gates wanting to sell on the Sabbath. And so then he comes up to them and he says, you will leave, or I will send you away by force. When they don't listen, when they won't get it, yes, you get firm. Guess what? That motivated them. They left. Sometimes that's what it takes. But Nehemiah, just a sampling of Nehemiah. I hope you'll take the time to read the book. Nehemiah is amazing in what he does and how he motivates the people. And now God has called upon us to consider how we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's a pattern. Here's an example. Let's do it. It worked for him to motivate an entire nation in the face of ridicule and fear. What can it do in the church today? Appreciate your patience and your time. Here's the sad thing about this particular lesson on top of everything else. That's the end of the series. A year, we've spent a year looking at various people from the Old Testament, but I'll let you in on a little secret. So not much of a secret, it's being recorded, and I'm telling everybody here, but I do have one follow-up, one more that I want to do. It's a little different, but there's one more trait I want us to consider. So we're not exactly done, but that's the end of the Old Testament examination of traits that matter. Thank you for your time and for your patience. May we apply these things. May we please our great God. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to follow this God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your passion, to follow His way. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then it's time to take action. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't wait. Do it now. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we all want to motivate you. We all want to push you. Come back. God wants you back. So do we. Let's get to work. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?